Well, I know it's hard for you to imagine, but Australians are not just a bunch of convicts. I know it's hard for you to imagine, right? 1770, Cook comes, first one to really discover a lot of the east coast of Australia from a European perspective, and in 1788 there's the first settlement in Australia with Captain Arthur Phillip. And realistically, I want to put to you that this convict settlement is not the biggest reason for the population in Australia. In fact, about 100 years later, in the mid-1800s, the population of Australia absolutely exploded. It was an event that happened in that time period. What happened was the discovery of the second biggest gold deposit that there is in the world. And it's in Australia. It's second only to California. Yes, of course, America has the biggest and best of everything, right? And the city of Melbourne, which is right down south in Australia, it actually exploded and became a major city on the back of the gold rush. It had a port and it became a port city for the gold rush. And gold seekers came from all over the world and they were hoping for a new and a better life. Some of them became wealthy, bang, in an instant. But many people thought they had struck it rich. In a moment, they thought they had struck it rich. They were holding this prized possession in their hand only to be very disappointed. You see, they thought they had gold, but what they had really found was a substance called pyrite or iron sulfide. It's iron that's been mixed with sulfur in extreme heat processes, in geological processes. It has this sparkly gold colour, and many people mistake it for gold. And it might look like gold, but it's not the same substance as gold. And compared to gold, it's absolutely worthless. You've probably heard the name popular for this. It is called fool's gold. Yes, fool's gold. Now this morning, as you look at Galatians, and as we've looked at this whole letter of Galatians, I want to put to you that Paul is warning the churches in Galatia of fool's gold. It's been what he's been doing all the way through. You know, it might sound, the warning that we're hearing, what we've heard in Galatians and what we hear again today is something like a warning that might be given to a person who is about to venture out into the Australian gold fields. It might sound something like this. Listen, be careful. Be careful when you think you have gold. Carefully look at the substance. And make sure that it's authentic, because there's really a poor substitute. And in this poor substitute, you're going to find that it's absolutely worthless. It's fooling way too many people. And if someone wants to sell you gold, make sure that you're buying gold. Make sure it's not a fool's gold. And if someone is pointing you, brothers and sisters, hear me, if someone is pointing you to glory, make sure that it's not fool's glory. Make sure that it's not a fool's gospel. Today, this is what Paul is going to warn us about as he starts closing this letter in these final verses from verse 11. Now, normally, as we've gone through Galatians, I've taken some time to recap on where we've been before, and I'm not going to really do that today. Today, the whole sermon is a recap of Galatians. Why? Because I believe that is what Paul is now doing as he starts finishing this letter from verse 11 right through to the end of the letter. See, when Paul writes often using what's called an amanuensis. What an amanuensis is, it's like a secretary who will write down for you the letter, and so it'll be in another penmanship. But even with this help, Paul sometimes, at the end of his letters, what he does is he takes the pen off the amanuensis and he writes the end greeting himself. You can see that in 2 Thessalonians, in 1 Corinthians. You see it at the end of Colossians. Let me give you an example. This is the last verse of Colossians. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. In other words, pray for me. Grace be with you. But there's a big difference to what Paul is doing here. Paul does something different in Galatians that he does to any of the other final statements in the other letters. You see, they just tend to be the last verse, maybe two, of those letters. But this is not just a simple greeting. The whole last section is written in Paul's hand. And so the whole last section is something that is important with Paul. And this is what he says. Look at verse 11. He says in chapter 6, he says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." So Paul's got the pen and he's writing, and he's writing with big letters. Now, some people might say, well, that's just how Paul writes. That's how he knows, he tells them how they know it's him writing. But he doesn't do that in any of the letters. He doesn't say, hey, see with these big letters, I'm writing you the last greeting. He doesn't need to do that anywhere else. He just assumes people know and agree and believe that Paul's writing this last greeting. No, this, he's writing with big letters. He doesn't need to prove something that to say that it's his writing. He's saying, please, please listen carefully. Please look carefully at what I'm writing. I'm writing this with emphasis. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to emphasize what I'm writing, because I'm going to recap everything that I've said to you in one, you know, short little section, in succinctly, so that you really get what I'm trying to say. Now, he doesn't do that in any other letter. He only does that in Galatians. That's how important this is, all right? That's how important this is. You know, when you're texting somebody, so we can be texting, having a texting conversation, and so, you know, you're going back and forth, and then you receive something back in capital letters. You've had that, right? And what do? There's a response to that. We react in a certain way. We go, whoa, she's really serious. I really better not forget to put the trash out. Now, I'm not saying that's a matter of experience. I'm not saying that's a matter of experience. Paul wants your reaction. Paul wants that from us. Don't forget to put the trash out in what you're hearing. Don't forget. This is really, really important. You better listen to this. Well, how do we, as we are reading this in our scriptures, how do we respond in a way? How do we see something that is really important, the emphasis that Paul wants to give? Well, this is how we're going to do it this morning. We don't often do this. Would you please stand as I read this text to you that Paul wants to emphasize and have us hear? Please stand. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 through 16. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who would walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, even upon the Israel of God. Please take a seat. So when it comes to the gospel, what's the difference between gold and fool's gold, glory and fool's glory? And I would put it to you that it is glory in Christ alone. It is taking glory in nothing else. It is identifying in no other glory. And so when we seek glory in Christ, and I think this is what Paul is talking about, When we seek glory in Christ alone, we avoid a fool's glory exposed in ourselves and others. Let me say that again. When we seek glory in Christ alone, we avoid a fool's glory exposed in ourselves and others. And so what we need to do is we need to understand something that Paul has been teaching us about the substance of glory, the substance of what is real. Okay, and so the first thing that we need to do, I think, is find out what the substance that is not real, the substance that is a fool's gold. And I think that's what Paul does for us now in verse 12 and 13, where he shows us that the substance of fool's glory is legalism. Look at verse 12 and 13 with me. What Paul is really doing is he's showing the motives behind the Judaizers who are making life difficult for the Galatians, and they want to make a good showing in the flesh, right? It's about their own glory. They want to make a good showing in the flesh, and they want to do this by way of compelling the Galatians to circumcision. That's works, right? Or works of the law, their own performance. But what do they really want to do in making a good showing? Well, we see the answer there, don't we? We see that they don't want to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the cross of Christ. Now, it seems that they accept the cross of Christ. It seems that they believe that Jesus, and I think Jesus is the Messiah. I think they believe that. They don't want to be persecuted for it, but they believe it. And so how can they believe it and not be persecuted? How can they be a part of this church but not be persecuted by the Jews? Well, how better to avoid persecution from Jews for the sake of Christ if they can show that they're still requiring the Galatians to keep Jewish law, to put their confidence in keeping the law? So they could say, hey, look, it's okay. We're getting them circumcised. Don't worry about it. We're getting them circumcised. They're keeping the food laws and the festivals. They're still doing the Jewish Seder every year. All right, so we want to do those things. But you know what I don't think they're doing? I don't think they're doing this. I don't think they're saying, you don't have to worry about them. You don't have to worry about the Galatians. I think what these Judaizers are saying is, we don't want you to worry about us. We want you to accept us. Please don't think badly of us. Please accept me. It's more important for me to have your acceptance than God's acceptance. And so we don't want to be persecuted by you for the sake of Christ. So what's really important to you is the law, and so we're going to enforce the law. And Paul says they want to make a good showing. A good showing. The literal translation, by the way, from the original language here is good face. They want to have a good face. I can associate all sorts of words with that we know it, right? They want to have a good reputation. They want to have good recognition. They want to have respect. They want to please man for their own glory. So they come into Galatia and they have made, and we've seen that they have tried to make compelling arguments for the Galatians to be circumcised and to keep the Old Testament Mosaic law. That's what these people have done. And so in verse 12, they use this word. Paul uses this word. They compel you. They've compelled you. If you've got a KJV, you've got constrain. They've compelled or constrained you to be circumcised. And in the original language, that's the same word that Paul has used in the early chapters of Galatians. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, if you remember when Paul was with Peter and some others, and he was explaining what they were doing, explaining the gospel, but these men, these Judaizers, came in and they wanted Titus to be circumcised. They compelled him to be circumcised. This Gentile believer, he should be circumcised. And Paul said, no, you're not compelling him to do that. The other time that it's used is when Peter was withdrawing from the Gentiles, wouldn't eat food with them, and went to eat food with the Judaizers, with the circumcision party, because he didn't want to be seen to be doing the wrong thing in their eyes. And in doing so, he ended up compelling the Gentiles to put their confidence in food laws rather than Jesus Christ. And Paul had to rebuke him and speak about that. So where we see this, it tends to be a compelling to fear man rather than God, right? And we've seen that in in this text, to put your confidence in your ability to keep the law, to put confidence in performance standards, in pleasing men rather than God, and putting your confidence in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. And Paul really highlights this in verse 13. Because the silliness of it is, you can put all of your confidence into those things that you want, but none of you can actually do it properly. Look what he says in verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They compel what they can't keep themselves. How many times have we heard Paul talk about the futility of this thinking? How many times in Galatians, brothers and sisters, remember, this seems to be a recap. He's pointing us back to what Paul's already said. How many times have we heard Paul say things like, if you keep one law, one of the Mosaic laws, you're committed to keep the whole law. You can't keep one and fail at another because God's standard is perfect. Your perfection needs to actually be perfection. Your performance needs to be perfect to meet God's standard. You can't do it. If you keep one, you've got to keep them all. You can't just have circumcision and ignore one of the more than 600 statutes in the Mosaic law. Do you remember what the law actually does? What does Paul say that it does? It condemns you. It condemns us in our sin. It convicts us of our need for God to save us. None of us can do this by performance. All of us fall short, and it says we need God. But you know, brothers and sisters, the very nature of legalism is to say, oh, look at what I can do. Look at me. Look at what I can do, and put yourself as the standard for others. And so they can't keep the law, but look at what they do. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Hey, you need to look like me. You need to be like us. And that's the true nature of legalism. We can't do it. We can't make God's grade. But we need to look like we can. We need to look like we're super Christians. We need to look like we're really got it all together. And it's all on the outside. So we put on a good show by showing our zeal. And our zeal affects others. And we say others need to be like us. And so we'll have them circumcised. They'll make us look good. And if they don't, by the way, we're going to come down on them, and it's going to cause divisions and dissensions. And that's exactly what Paul talks about. I'm better than you, and I am the standard that you need to be. And I need to be able to boast in your flesh. And so it's the look of what's happening. And parents, it can so easily be us. We need our kids to make us look good. We need our families to make us look good. As a pastor, I need my congregation to make me look good. You need husbands, your wives, to make you look good. Friends, colleagues, whatever else. That's the nature of legalism. And I know that there are people in this room, and we've said this before, who have suffered under the legalism of our day. And sometimes I'm not talking about full-on legalism that requires you to do things to get the favour of God. That's true legalism. But I'm even just talking about legalistic type of attitudes. The attitude that says, I'm better than you, and I am the standard that you need to be, and you need to meet this standard, or you will not be in the inner circle. You will not have acceptance in our midst. To have a certain appearance or agreement to be part of us. Don't we need to guard against that? Isn't that something that we need to be really, really careful about? That we don't care about what's actually going in the heart of a person, but just, are they good enough looking on the outside? Do they do the things that we want them to do? Are they complying to my standards? Listen to this very, very carefully. Legalism rewards looks and disregards love. Legalism rewards looks and disregards love. And that's a false glory. That has nothing to do with the once and for all atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So if that's the false substance, if that's fool's glory, what is true glory? Well, I would put it to you that the true substance of glory is in Christ alone and in his cross. Look at verse 14, this beautiful pinnacle verse of this little section. Paul says, "Far be it from me to boast, except where?" So it's not about me, but except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified, me and I to the world. Now, Paul uses this word, and the English word, in at least in the ESV and some others, is the word boast, right? Far be it from me to boast. But this word in the original language can actually be translated to boasting or glory, or glory. I think in the KJV it is actually glory. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ my Lord. See, this is glory. So essentially what is glory? It's rejoicing in, it's boasting in something that is truly worthy of boasting. That's glory. It's elevated in a way that we can boast and worship that thing. And so Paul says, what is this? It's in Christ alone. It's in Christ alone. It's nowhere else. It's never mine to glory. It's never me. There's nothing in me to glory in. In me, what is there? There's sin. There's condemnation for that sin. How can I put one degree of confidence in anything in me? No, it all has to be found in the cross of Lord Jesus Christ, right? And I want you to know, this verse for me is a really significant verse. Really significant. When I was about 17 years old, my brother Robert, who died in 2002, special guy in my life, was concerned about where my life was going, and he gave me a book. And the book was by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, The Cross. And he really wanted me to see that in my life, my own glory was nothing compared to the glory of Christ. This book, the whole book, is about Galatians 6:14, the whole book. And I want to really suggest to you, as one of the best books you could ever buy and read, The Cross by Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of the best ever. Let me make that book recommendation to you right now, right here. I didn't realize the gold that I had at the time of being a 17-year-old, but later on, as I read and as I realized, it brought to life, whoa, how much glory do I want in my life compared to what there is in Jesus Christ? How much fool's gold do I want instead of the substance? And it was glorious to see that. Well, I want to give you a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones this morning. This is what Lloyd-Jones says in part, in one paragraph out of a whole book about this verse. This word, glory, tells us at once that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the test of every one of us. It is the test of our profession of Christianity. It is the test of our church membership, indeed of our whole position and profession. There is no more subtle test of our understanding than our attitude to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the cross passes judgment upon us all immediately and of necessity. You cannot remain neutral in the presence of the cross. It has always divided mankind, and it still does. The dividing factor, brothers and sisters, of whether you are saved or not, whether you know glory or not, whether you know substance, true substance in your life or not, is found in the essence of the cross, and only there. Only there in Christ. Why? Why only in Christ? You look at this and you might say, why only in Christ? Why does the cross is only significant when it comes to glory? Why is it only in Christ? How come there's not even 1% of us in it? The cross has no human invention to boast in. You might say, well, hang on, it's somewhat about us. It does not have any human invention to boast in. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6 tells us that God chose us, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. How did he do this before the foundation of the world, before he even created? It says in Ephesians, through Jesus Christ, according to his purpose, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. There is no human ability to boast that we have anything at all to contribute to the work of the cross. You know what we have? We have treachery. We have sin. We have rebellion. We have traitorous thoughts about God. Because we want ourselves. And the cross is all of Christ. It's all in the purpose of God, for the glory of God. It's completely the sovereign purpose of God to save a people for himself through the exaltation of his Son. It's got nothing to do with us. Before the foundation of the world, it was all his plan, all his doing for his glory. See, how can it be anything other than God's glory in Christ? Every different way that we look at the cross, God forbid that I should glory. May it never be that I boast, right? How can we look at the cross in every single different way that we look at the cross? You know what we see? We see my need and God's glory. I see my need. You see your need. We only see our need. We never see our glory. Unless our glory is in Christ. Unless he is our glory. See, the gospel shows us the character of God. It's not our righteousness that's on display. It's God's righteousness. God is pouring out his holiness, his righteousness, his justice upon evil by pouring it out upon Jesus Christ. It shows us that in God's righteousness, sin has to be punished. It shows us that evil has to come under justice. It shows us that in God's righteousness, that we have utter helplessness. How can I do anything about the righteous judgment of God? I deserve that judgment. I deserve that condemnation. I'm utterly helpless. There's a ridiculous notion that we can do anything at all to make things right with God. That's a ridiculous notion. Every single one of us have rejected his authority and kingship. We've sought our own glory rather than that which is his alone. We've broken his law. We're condemned by it for all of eternity. And what do we see when we see God's wrath upon sin on the cross? We see our need. But it's in this that we see Christ's glory, isn't it? Because we see our sin, we see our need, and what do we see in Christ? We see that he who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Think about it. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, born of a virgin, so he never had a sin nature, fully man, that he might be our advocate, that he might be our substitute, the one who was never condemned by the law because he actually did live out the perfect standard of God, the only one who could be a mediator between God and man because he is both God and man, who knew no sin, became sin. He became sin. For me. And then the perfect standard of God that saw our sin poured out wrath upon Jesus Christ. And our only hope is in another. It can't be in us. Can't be in anything in us. How could God ever accept my sacrifice when it's a sinner who deserves condemnation trying to sacrifice? How could I ever sacrifice for you? I'm in the same predicament as you. No other human being could sacrifice for another unless he was a perfect human being who knew no sin. How could it ever be us? Listen, you know what we need? We need a rescuer. And so when Paul is saying this, he's referring us back to everything he's already said in Galatians. Do you remember how Paul summarized the gospel in the very first verses in Galatians? He said this: "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's a recap of that verse. Contrary to us deserving anything on the cross, look at what God gives us. Look at the other part of God's character that we see on the cross. How glorious is the cross to you? Look at the other part of God's character. Do you know what we get in this pouring out of wrath on the Son? Mercy. What does that mean to you, to have received mercy? Love. Forgiveness. Grace. It's the only place on earth in all of human history that this glory can be found, right? The grace of Christ. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to God's glory alone. Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of Christ my Lord. And what are we saved from? Look at it. He saved us out of this world, didn't he? This world that's hurtling to destruction under the right condemnation of God. Our glory, by the way, is not found in anything in this world. And so often, so many of us want to find the glory in this world, don't we? Even by the good things that we do. Christians, we can get so easily sidetracked by saying, look at what I've done, look at what I do. And we try to find that glory in our doing, in us. And we do it in the world. Our glory is not found in anything in this world. None of us can say, look at what a great father I am. Look at what a great mother I am. Look at what a great citizen I am, God, for you. I'm a great citizen in this world because I stand up against the things that are wrong in this world. Look at how I've stood up against abortion. Look at how I've stood up against the redefinition of marriage. Look at my career. Look at how I've stood so solidly. And none of that doing gets us any favor with God outside of the cross. Is it good that we stand for God's holiness? Yes, but it's not about favor. We just live out in love of God and stand in his holiness. But none of these things are going to get us into heaven. None of these things end up being our doing in the world. None of the things of the world, none of our flesh, none of our pursuits in this world is going to get us there. So what did the cross of Christ do? It crucified us unto the world and the world unto me. It took us out of the world. What did Jesus come to do? He came to save us out of this present evil world. It's amazing to me because so many Christians get sidetracked and focused and put their priority on trying to change this world, trying to change the culture. Listen, Jesus never came to make this world or culture more glorious. It's not our job to prioritize the changing of the culture. He came to save us out of it, to save others out of it. He wants us to go into this world and teach them the truth of Jesus Christ in the gospel so that they also might be saved out of this world. It's not about the culture's glory, it is about Christ's glory. To rescue us from this present evil world, and all the glory belongs to Jesus Christ. Well, lastly then, I want us to see in this verse 15 and 16 that God's people find their glory in Jesus Christ alone. And I would put it this way to you, that God's people find their identity, our very identity is found in the glory of Jesus Christ alone. It can't be found anywhere else. And I want to put this case to you that we see here. See, there is one thing that the Galatian church can't do. They can't be proud of being Galatians. They can't say, oh yes, we're not Judaizers and we're not Jews, and so we are not going to be legalists, Paul, and so because we're not legalists, we're okay. But that's not what they can do. See, their identity is not in not being legalists. Because what you do is, at one end of the pendulum, you just swing right over to the other end and you say, in not being legalist, what do I become? I become licentious. It's a license to sin. It's a license to do whatever I want. Oh, we're not them. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. And so we can be proud about being Gentiles. But look at what Paul says in verse 15. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything. Right there, you can get your little proud hat on. But read the next words. Nor uncircumcision. But a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, even upon the Israel of God. Now, your glory is not in circumcision. That contributes zero to your salvation and favor with God. But if you remain uncircumcised, that also contributes zero to favor with God. So it's right for Paul to give this caveat, isn't it? We're so prone to swinging from one end of the pendulum right over to the other end, from legality to license. We say, oh yes, we have freedom now in how we live, so I can live however I want. Well, that's not freedom. Paul has told us in chapter 5, that's slavery to the flesh. That's a different type of slavery. Freedom is found in Christ alone. It's about being a new creation, in Him transforming our heart, in having a regenerate life and living in the Spirit that dwells within us now. Paul said it another way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And in this recap that Paul is doing, he's also pointing back to other verses where he has said the same thing. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It doesn't give me the right to go to wherever I want to go to with my life. No, it is no longer I who live, because by being crucified with Christ, it is Him who is living in me, right? And so I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. That's a new creation. That's what Paul is pointing to. Life in the Spirit, we're transformed in Christ and not living unto law or license. But we are now walking in step in the Spirit. And Paul says, Paul now gives a phrase that's very, very similar to the phrase that he used in chapter 5 when he said, walk in step with the Spirit. It's not legalism, it's not license, it's not Jewish, it's not Gentile, it's being in Christ. So this is why Paul, look at verse 16, he says, as for all who walk by this rule, same word that he's used elsewhere. He could say, all who walk in step with this rule. What rule? Well, I want to put to you, that's exactly what he's already said in chapter 5 when he says we walk in step with the Spirit in the law of love, in the law of Christ. That defines the people of God. Who are the people of God? They are the people who identify with walking in the glory of Christ. That's where all of their identification is. It's walking in His Spirit. It's not in us. It's in the cross of Christ. It's in the transformation. That's where we have our identity. Our identity is not in any of our own glory. It's only in the glory of Christ. And so now Paul finishes this little section. There's another two verses to go. We'll quickly look at them next week. But this little section, he finishes this way. He says, peace and mercy be upon them, and even upon the Israel of God. Now, as we come to this final statement, I think it's important that we acknowledge that there are some theologians that disagree on what these last few words mean, the Israel of God. In fact, I want to suggest to you that there's some differences in this room in what those last few words mean. But I think in context we're going to see what they really mean. But my dear family, please hear me. We are the family of Jesus. We love each other. And we need to be careful when it comes to those times of disagreement. So I'm highlighting this, all right? There's a little highlighter here, watch out, this is a potential disagreement. There are going to be some truths that we come across in Scripture. And I and you, the members and the regular attenders at Hyde Park Baptist Church, we hold them with a clenched fist that we will never open. And if someone disagrees with us on these things, we are going to lose fellowship. What are those things? The authority of Scripture, that God is creator, that we are sinners, that there is a consequence for sin, an eternal one, that we need a Saviour, that Jesus is born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died in substitutionary atonement for us on the cross, that there is only one way to salvation, that Jesus rose from the dead bodily and has ascended into heaven, and that the payment for our sin has been fully accepted, and that he is coming back again to judge the living and the dead. Disagree with us about that, we've lost fellowship. Right? We've lost fellowship. Then there's these other things over here. I have a totally open hand. Some things I can't really totally explain them. I don't have answers, you know, like, what is the Nephilim in Genesis 5? Right? There are some good ways of understanding that, and there are some positions that I would say it's worth looking into, but I don't really know for sure. And so I'm going to say to you, we're not going to lose fellowship about any of those things. But then there's this thing that's kind of right in the middle that we're going to have conviction about, biblical conviction, and we're going to stand pretty strong on, but even in that strength, we're not going to lose fellowship because it's not an essential doctrine in relation to glorifying God in salvation. This is one of those, okay? For me, this is one of those. So, some people believe that the Israel of God only applies to a Jewish remnant, to Jewish believers. That's the Israel of God. I want to put to you today that the Israel of God is about every true believer in Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile. Why do I say that? It seems very, very clear to me, and I want to do it in context with what Paul is doing in Galatians. It seems very, very clear to me that this ending of the letter is an entire recap of everything that Paul has said in Galatians. Paul is writing it with his own hands. He's emphasizing it. He wants us to think back of what he's already written. So what I'm going to get to understand what this recap is, I'm only going to get it from Paul's actual words, not my assumptions, but his actual words that are in the body of the letter. That is how I will stay in context. So I want to remind each of you what Paul has said, particularly in Galatians 3 and 4. Paul said, if you will remember, that everyone who has the same faith as Abraham is a child of Abraham. And he said that to a Gentile Galatian church. Paul said that there is neither Jew nor Greek. Do you remember at the end of Galatians 3, Paul said, if you are in Christ, you, Galatian Gentiles, if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's offspring and children of promise. And do you remember that Paul said to these same Gentile Galatians that like Isaac, we are children of promise and heirs as Isaacs? That we are not associated with Hagar in slavery, but with Sarah in freedom. All of these things were explicitly said to a Galatian Gentile church that had Judaizers among them. How about the fact that they are heavenly Jerusalem, and that the physical Jerusalem and those physical people associated with the physical Jerusalem were associated with Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia, outside of the Promised Land? In all of this, to me, in all of this, wow. Are you still with me? Okay. In all of this, I want to put to you that as we look at this, to me it simply doesn't make sense to disassociate this comment, the Israel of God, with everything else that Paul has said in chapters 3 through to 5 about who the Galatian believers are. It doesn't make sense because he's referring back to it. It's his recap of it. And so we take it out of context to then say, this is, I believe we do, to say this is Jewish believers. Because what we do is we open up the door for this church to now say, I thought you said in Christ I was a child of Abraham. I thought you said I was associated with Sarah and Isaac and part of the heavenly Jerusalem. I thought you said that there was neither Jew nor Greek. And so how can you now be making a special association with a Jewish remnant? Are they a better class than us? Haven't you been preaching against superiority? Are you now opening the door to potential conflict within the church? What are you doing, Paul? See, I don't think Paul is doing that. I can't personally buy that Paul is doing that. So not only that, but the context of this particular section is a recap of all of Galatians. Paul is talking about where true salvation and glory is found. It's not, nor has it ever been found in ethnicity. The glory is in Christ alone. In Christ, there is peace and mercy upon the Israel of God. In Christ, there is peace and mercy upon Hyde Park Baptist Church. Now, I know there are other ideas about this, but I'm committed to the context of the letter of Galatians. And what I believe is that the authorial intent of Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that all believers, both Jews and Gentiles in Christ, are the Israel of God. Now, let me plead with you just one more thing, and then we'll finish. I know that there are some notes in your study Bible that might disagree with me. And I know that they are authors that are much more famous than I am. I know. But brothers and sisters, I'm asking you and pleading with you about these things. The study notes below the text are uninspired. They are man's word. The text is God's word. It's inspired. That's inspired. Stephen Ham's words, these are uninspired. The text of Scripture is inspired. So before you are led by the uninspired notes of a famous author, they might say Jewish believers there, they might say Jewish remnant, they might say ethnic Israel, I don't know. But before you are led by the uninspired notes of a famous author, please be led by going back and just reading through the inspired text of the letter of Galatians in full. Please do that. Let's be led by the context of the letter. And I'm not out on my own here, okay? Before 150 or 200 years ago, this position that I'm giving you is the predominant position in Christianity from the very early church fathers. Of those who are persuaded by a reformed doctrine of salvation, this is the predominant position that I'm preaching. The point is really clear. What's the point of all of this? Brothers and sisters, God's people are to find their glory in Christ, not in anything else. Christ alone defines us. Okay? As the musicians come up musicians, we're going to finish. I'll just say a couple of sentences. Let's commit to never being fooled by substance other than Christ. And if we do, if we are fooled by that, we're going to lose our riches, our freedom, our satisfaction, our contentment, our joy, our hope, and our very salvation. The substance of fool's glory that brings us either to legalism or license to sin. That's what it does. Okay? But the substance of true glory is only found in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this, the substance and defining element of God's people in identity is found in the glory of Christ alone. That's where it needs to be for all of us. It's not 99% in Jesus Christ and 1% in ethnicity. It is 0% room for boasting. Do you hear me? For any of us in any category, 0% room for boasting. That's why in this church and that's why in your life we must always only preach the cross and preach Christ and please Christ and live to be more like Christ. Amen? Amen. look to the cross.